All right, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of Philippians this morning with a particular focus on verses 12 and 14. So we can return there. So Paul provides a great picture for us in this passage. He uses a favorite metaphor, and that of an athletic contest to convey his message. The athletic event here is that of a long-distance runner in a race. He's pressing on. He's striving. You can kind of picture it there in those verses there in 12 and 14 through 14. And Paul uses this picture to describe his own spiritual experience. And in doing so, he gives us some basic principles for spiritual growth and how we ought to run and win the race that is set before us today. Paul uses this picture in this passage, but we also see we kind of get a glimpse of his passion and his fervency for the Lord. It was certainly constant and fervent. He was a man that was not unaccustomed to problems, right? He had experienced lots of difficulties. He had experienced trials, hardships, pain. And yet, even amidst all these things and things beyond his control, he was motivated and determined and focused for Christ. What a great example that we have for us here. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and reread those few verses, verse 12 through 14. That'll be the focus of our text this morning. Beginning in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's take a moment to pray here. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Thank you for all of Scripture and how it works in our hearts and guides and directs. Lord, we pray especially that you would illuminate us, help us to understand your word, help us to be able to apply it correctly in our lives. Pray that Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way this morning. I do pray too, Lord, that you would empower me to be able to preach clearly, accurately, and effectively. That you would accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning. Lord, that you would encourage us or challenge us or convict us. We're confident, Lord, that your word will not return void and it will accomplish that which you intended to accomplish. And pray that you would guide and direct in this service, that we would be responsive to your word. We would not be hearers only, Lord, that we would be attentive and that we would apply these things that we've learned to our hearts. We just thank you, Father, for this time in your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, briefly for clarity now on this passage, Paul is not referring here to running a race for salvation. It's not about salvation. Paul had already been saved. He was saved on that road to Damascus, and his life had been transformed. His position, Christ is secured. He's positionally sanctified, and he's... He has that security in Christ. The race metaphor here is that of the Christian race, to grow spiritually and to become Christ-like. Paul's goal and the goal for each of us is Christ-likeness, to be conformed into his image. That was his pursuit. And he tells us here he hasn't yet attained that, right? He hasn't yet been perfected. He hasn't apprehended that yet. Yet he's striving for that. So that was his goal. He also recognized his need to know God deeper, more intimately. We sense that in previous parts of chapter 3. For it is through that personal, growing relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that we can grow in our conformity to him. His goal was to know Christ and to be like him. And that's our goal, to know Christ and to be like him. It's a goal that's not going to be fully realized until we get to glory, right? In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we get to glory, we shall see him as we will know him more perfectly, and we will be like him. And that is our ultimate goal. We're striving. We're not going to get there until we get to glory. But our purpose here is to run this Christian race and to be like him, right? To know him deeper and to be like him, to be conformed into his image. And God uses many circumstances. He uses circumstances. He, of course, uses his word. He uses the church. All in ways to help us to be to grow in that way. We use the Holy Spirit, of course, to work in our hearts and lives to accomplish that. All right, in this passage, we're going to see Paul pursues this goal. We also get a glimpse of the man, right? We get a glimpse of his heart, a man that's constant and fervent for Christ. There's no slowing down with Paul. Age, situation, trials, past accomplishments, or failures have not dulled his passion. You know, how did he stay so energized? I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of fervency and that passion, you know, till God calls me home or I'm raptured up with him. You know, I want to have that kind of fervency and passion for God. And so oftentimes we don't have that. We don't have that energy. What made Paul so energetic? I mean, he was energetic. He was fervent. There's something about him, right? So from this passage this morning, I think we can learn not only about Paul's heart, but also understand some basic principles for living the Christian life that we also can apply to our lives, so we too can remain constant and fervent for Christ as we pursue his goal for us. And there are really five key points that I want to bring out this morning. You know, no alliteration, no fancy alliteration here, so you have to maybe write some of these down. But five things that principles for our spiritual growth and how we can run effectively the race that is set before us. The first one is a right attitude. I'll give all five and then we'll go back to it. So the first one is a right attitude. Second, a clear purpose. Third, a single-minded focus. Four, a determined effort. And five, the right motivation. All right, so we're going to look at those five different things that we can pull from this passage here. First of all, a right attitude. Paul had been a Christian now for 25 or 30 years, and he's writing from a jail cell, and he's writing to the Philippians. He's been a Christian for 25, 30 years. Now, many of us have been Christians for that long, and Paul also has had significant accomplishments, right? He's already made three long missionary journeys and established churches. He's spread the gospel. He providing strength and encouragement to local churches. He's also penned a lot of the books of the New Testament, right? At this point, he actually, you know, would eventually write 13 of the, at least 13, maybe 14, if you count Hebrews, but 13 books of the New Testament. And at this point, I think Philippians was like the 10th book. So he's already accomplished a lot. And he sacrificed so much along the way, hasn't he? Now, in the flesh, he could have just said, you know, hey, I'm there, right? I've accomplished all this. I've done so much. you know, I've attained, I've already arrived, right? He could have been like that. Now, Paul also had some unique experience as well. He had been saved in a dramatic way. And he also had visions of the Lord. He had been caught up in heaven, and he had seen things that no other living person had seen. So again, in the flesh, he could have become very prideful, right? You know, I'm there. He could have been very prideful. And now in a prison cell, he had labored so hard in the ministry, and now he finds himself in a prison cell. You know, my ministry must be over, right? He could have taken that kind of attitude, but he didn't quit. What was his attitude? Well, we see it there in these verses, right? Beginning in verse 12, he says, you see it kind of jump out. He says, hey, I haven't already attained, not already attained. I'm not already perfected, not yet apprehended. Over and over again. I haven't arrived is his main, you know, what he's trying to get across to us. He hasn't arrived. That's his attitude. I am not what I should be. And he was aware he had not become all that Christ wanted him to be. We see some things too, as we think of that attitude, that's an attitude really of humility, isn't it? I mean, he could have easily been very prideful, but he has that humble attitude. And having that humility is so important for us as Christians, you know? And it's something that can get, you know, that pride can get, enter in anyone, you know, especially as you're young, you get involved in ministry, you see the Lord working, and all of a sudden you start thinking it's you, right? It's God that worked. We have to remember that. And we have to have a correct assessment of ourselves. With Paul here, he has that humility. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's that avenue for which God is going to bring that grace into our life. And certainly we need God's grace in order to grow as Christians. So he had that humble attitude. And that humility also fosters a tender spirit, doesn't it? When we have humility, we're it fosters that kind of tenderness in our spirit that we don't know everything, right? I've been a Christian for many years, but that doesn't mean I know everything. I don't know everything, and I can still learn, and I want to learn. And same thing of all of us, right? We need to have that tenderness that, we have that teachable attitude, a teachable spirit, as well as a tender heart. And that tender heart will also lead to a repentant heart, right? Recognize times when we've failed, when we've sinned. And all these things are very important. And here we see that attitude in Paul, that humility. Also we see in Paul a holy dissatisfaction, right? He was dissatisfied. He had a pretty good assessment of himself. But he was dissatisfied. He didn't consider these things. He knew when he was comparing himself to Christ how far he had to go. And you know what? Isn't that true about as we grow as Christians? You know, the more we know about Christ, the more we grow, the more we realize how far we are from him, how far we have to go. God is just, so wonderful. And we have a long haul. He had a pretty good, honest assessment of himself. You know, sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that we've somehow arrived. That was not the case with Paul. Yesterday's blessings or experiences wouldn't do for today. He walked daily with the Lord, always wanting more, always learning, growing, never treading water or coasting. He had that right attitude. He also had a long-haul attitude, didn't he? Even though he had been, saved many years, he viewed himself as not having arrived. And same thing with us, right? We have to remember that, not have that attitude that, I don't need to grow anymore. I'm there. Kind of the analogy of a long trip. Have you ever gone on, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like driving long trips. Chris has a long trip coming up. How many hours?
14.
14 hours. Okay, that's a long trip. My I'm probably around 6 hours. That's my max. My wife can attest to that. So You know, I don't like anything longer than six. I get tired and I, you know, probably grumpy, and that's my max. But you know what? When I, you know, my daughter went to college out in Ohio, and that's, you know, more like 11, 12 hours. So when I would go on that trip, mentally, I would say, okay, this is an 11, 12-hour trip. And when I hit that six-hour mark, it was not a problem. Why? Because I had mentally in my head that, you know, this is the long, I'm in there for the long haul. And same thing too, right? That same analogy works for us. We need to have that long haul view, and certainly Paul had that long haul attitude. Having the right attitude, that's important. The next thing is a clear purpose, a clear purpose. And you know, it's easy to get off track when we don't have a clear purpose, right? If you don't know where you're going, you know, any path will get you there. And we as Christians need to make sure that we have a clear purpose. And Paul had that clear purpose. He said he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of him. You know, Christ seized him, got a hold of him, saved him for a reason. And he wanted to, you know, accomplish that reason, whatever that reason was, right? To lay hold and to apprehend. That word there in Philippians chapter 3 means to seize or to catch hold of or to make one's own. And Paul had a clear purpose, and it was to lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. And we see in this verse that Paul had not yet attained that for which Christ had laid hold of him. He was not already perfected, but he was in a lifelong pursuit to know Christ better and to be conformed into his image. We get a sense of his passion and his goal for knowing Christ there in the first part of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the sake of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." So the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, that was important to him. He goes on to say, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That was his goal. That was his passion, to know him and to know the power of his resurrection. And that word knowledge there is the Greek word. It means, you know, it's not just knowing about someone. It's an experiential knowledge. And he wanted to know that intimate, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he also wanted to know the power of his resurrection. That power was available to him. As a saved individual, we have the power of Jesus Christ. And he has given us that power, enabling us through the Holy Spirit to, you know, to say no to sin, to enable us to serve him, to obey him, right? To avoid temptation. He has given us that power. And he wanted to know that personally. In an Old Testament passage in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 is probably familiar to many of you. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Where the Lord is delights. He delights in those that know him, that understand. That's more important to him, right? That we truly know and understand him. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God. And then not only to know him, but to be like him, right? That's the sanctification. We're talking here about spiritual growth or progressive sanctification, right? Positionally, we're sanctified. Right, we've been set apart for God, and when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, but in a practical way, God wants us to grow and to become more and more like him, and we progress in that area of sanctification. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foresaw, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's God's goal for us, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being transformed. God is working in our lives. He's transforming us from one state of holiness to another, from glory to glory. And God is using many circumstances in our life, God's word, his Holy Spirit, and as we cooperate with him, we're going from one state of holiness to another. And so to know him and to be conformed into his image, or to be made Christ-like, to be made like him. All right, so not only do we need to have a right attitude and a clear purpose, but also a single-minded focus, a single-minded focus. Paul says, one thing I do. Now, he was pretty single-minded there, right? One thing I do. It's an intense concentration and focus, and he wanted to press on to that goal. And this type of focus and concentration is the really the result of, and we see it here. He says, but in one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. So he gives us a kind of a negative aspect and a positive aspect relating to this pressing on. He says, first of all, that he forgets those things that are behind. What things? Well, all things, the good and the bad. We need to forget. We need to forget in the sense of not making them control us, right? It doesn't mean that you do a mind wipe, but you're forgetting. You're not letting those things control you, those things in the past, both good and bad. They could be, you know, past accomplishments, right? Past accomplishments, if we, you know, if those are in our forefront all the time and we're always looking back at them, you know, look what I did here, right? We're not moving forward. Paul doesn't want us to do that. He's saying, you know, forget those things. We need to forget our past failures and sin, right? They've been washed by the blood. They've been taken care of by Christ. We've confessed them. They've been taken care of. We don't want to dwell on those things, right? That guilt of our past life, right? I mean, Paul certainly could have done that, right? What was Paul before he was saved on that road to Damascus? He was wreaking havoc against the Christians, right? He was, you know, how many people did he drag off to jail? How many people did were killed as a result of Paul's persecution of the church before he came to know Christ? He could have let that kind of destroy his ministry, right? That guilt. So he says, I need, you know, God's taking care of that. And he was forgetting those things. No longer let those be an influence or be affected by them. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite Bible commentators, writes this. He says, too many Christians are shackled by regrets of the past. They are trying to run the race by looking backward. No wonder they stumble and fall and get in the way of other Christians. Some Christian runners are being distracted by the success of the past, not the failures. But this is just as bad. The things which are behind must be set aside, and the things which are before must take their place. You know, when it comes to forward motion, our body tends to move automatically towards the place where our eyes are directed, right? A runner who keeps turning back to see, what's behind him, he's not going to progress very well. He may even lose the race, right? If you're anyone, Jacob, I think you're in track, right? You're probably taught to keep your eyes moving forward, right? You're not to turn around and look back at the runner behind you. And same thing. A runner, he keeps turning his back to see what's behind him, will lose the race. So understanding that principle, Paul urged believers to stop looking back at the past and stay focused on the future goal. Paul himself was determined to do so as well. Now, how do these things, hinder us by looking back? How do they hinder our spiritual growth? Well, holding on to emotions like bitterness and unforgiveness can slow down and even keep us from moving forward. We get locked in the past, right? We keep rehearsing the conflict, rehashing the hurtful episodes, and that'll only open up old wounds and keep us from moving forward for Christ. Paul's saying we need to forget about that. We need to not let that control our future, right? So whether it's those hurts, those difficulties, those trials, those even those accomplishments, reach forward. So the negative is to forget those things and reach forward. A runner cannot make the mistake of looking over his shoulder as he runs. A runner can't afford to admire the scenery or look at the people on the sidelines, and neither can we. We need to stay focused on our Christian race, focused on Christ and looking ahead, not being weighed down by past failures or overconfident with the previous successes. Years ago, I spoke at a junior week up at Camp Northfield, and Don and I put together these little skits, kind of a mini skit right before the message, kind of encapsulate maybe the thought or the theme. And I remember one particular skit. The theme was kind of a Boston Marathon. We had a couple of runners. One was Flash Jordan, I think his name was, Flash Jordan, and Ronnie Run-A-Lot. So you get two of these puppets. They're supposed to be runners in a Boston Marathon. Now, Flash, he was, easily distracted. And Ronnie Run-A-Lot, he was kind of just, focused. And so they're running along, and, Flash is kind of getting distracted. He's, looking around and seeing his friends and kind of just, getting easily distracted. And Ronnie Run-A-Lot says, hey, you got to stay focused. Keep your eyes moving forward. And again, Flash is, he's talking about his, past accomplishments, how he had won this race before. And, he's just totally being distracted. And so they're running along, and then Flash says, "Oh, there's somebody coming up from behind us." He keeps turning and looking, and Ronnie tells him, "Hey, keep your eyes forward." And but he doesn't. He keeps looking behind him, and all of a sudden, smack! He smacks into a telephone pole, just as that racer goes by him and says, "You should have been keeping your eyes moving forward." It was a funny little skit, and it got lots of laughs, but it really drove home the point of this particular verse, right, that we need to move forward, right? We need to keep our eyes moving forward for Christ. So there's again, that negative, forget the past. The positive action is reaching forward, and that word there is kind of straining. We're straining, stretching to, it's like a runner in the finish line, right? You stretch to get over that tape. And that's what we're to do. We're to stretch forward for those things that are ahead. Paul's one thing implies focus, concentration, and effort, and that he sets aside distractions and works at keeping his mind on the goal of knowing Christ and becoming more like him. All right, so we've had, we need to have the right attitude. We need to have that clear purpose in that single-minded focus. And the next one here we want to look at is a determined effort. Again, he says, I press on. Or in the King James, it uses the word, I follow after, and I press on. That's all the same, what we see in verse 12 and 14, I press on or I follow after. There's the same verb in the Greek. It carries the idea of an intense endeavor. The Greek actually used it as for a hunter pursuing its prey. That kind of intense effort. And then we get the idea, too, of that reaching forward, that stretching. That's that determined effort. Sanctification or spiritual growth takes effort on our part, but at the same time, a dependence and a cooperation on the Holy Spirit. But it does take effort. Sometimes we got to be careful of kind of both ends of this, right? We can say it's all God and none of us, and it's then it's all us and none of God. Well, actually, spiritual growth is a cooperation between the Holy Spirit and ourselves, right? It requires some effort on our part, but we're cooperating and depending upon God as we go through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly." Wow, Paul's being pretty puffed up here. He says, "I labored more abundantly." He did labor more abundantly. But then he goes on to say, "So I labored more abundantly than I all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." He gives credit to God. It's God working and enabling. He still had an effort, but it was God that was enabling him, right? He was depending upon God to accomplish his work. And that's what we need to do. We need to work hard, but we're depending and trusting upon God to do, to accomplish that work, right? Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Again, you see that striving that Paul has, but a dependence upon God. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Here we see both sides again. We see that he says that we are to work out our own salvation. That means work out. The word there is to work out what God has already worked in. It's the thought there of, a farmer working the field. He's working out to produce a crop, or to work out a math problem. We're working out what God has already worked in through salvation. We're working it out. He's acknowledging, for it's God, right? It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one that motivates us, right? As we trust and depend upon him. And he also enables us. So he gives us the motivation and the enablement to do his work. We need to be trusting and depending upon him. But it still takes effort on our part. So a determined effort. And Paul certainly, you see those words, right? As a runner, he's continuing. He's stretching. He's pressing. And we need to have that attitude, that fervent attitude, to keep on keeping on. And it's so difficult at times, right? I mean, this has been a crazy year, and it's very easy for us to kind of get, laxed, right? We need to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And the last one here is a right motivation, a right motivation. You know, how was he able to maintain that constant drive and energy? What was his motivation? Well, we can find some clues in some of his other letters. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was focused on that loving, substitutionary death for him. And he was motivated by that love, right? He had a grasp of that love that God had for him in sending Christ to die for him. He no longer had to pay that penalty, and he would be able to enjoy God forever. That motivated him, right? That was his motivation. He loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see the mention of Christ's death, his substitutionary death again. It was that drove Paul. He recognized how much God loved him. And the word compel there means it's a pressure that causes action. That's a pressure that causes action. And that love is what compelled him. You know, as he fully grasped the love of God, it was compelling him, driving him to serve him, to love him, to obey him. He never got far from the cross, right? He always remembered the fact that Christ had saved him, right? He was on a road that, in his religious, he thought he was heading in the right direction. He had great zeal, great passion, but he was heading in the wrong direction, right? It was all works-based. And, he recognized that. And in chapter 3 here, he tells, he considers that all dung. That's all worthless because it was all works based. But now he's compelled. He remembers the cross. That's on the forefront of his mind. He kept that there in the forefront as he dwelt on the love for him. and he comprehended more fully what Christ had saved him from and he had redeemed him to, Paul was compelled and motivated to live for Christ. Now, how can we avoid drifting from our first love, right? Or having drifted, return back? Well, we can remember what Christ has done. I'd encourage you to, you know, if you're struggling with that, right? You've sensed that edge is not there. You're not, maybe you've got dulled from, you're even gotten out of the habit of reading God's word or serving him or really spending time in prayer, right? Return back to the cross. Remember the cross and what he's done for you. And really get a grasp of that love. Try to comprehend all that love. I mean, there's so many verses telling about God's love, his sacrificial love for us. Focus on those things. And that's what Paul did. I think he just, he never got far from that. And that remembering what God had done for him. Jerry Bridges and one of his books, Growing Your Faith, had some comments on motivation, and be able to articulate that much better than me, so I'm going to share some of the thoughts that he had there. He says, our motivation for commitment, discipline, and obedience is important to God, perhaps even more than our performance. He says, it is not a fear of consequences or expectations of reward that motivates Paul. Rather, the love of Christ manifested in dying for him is the driving force in his life. He says, we need to be so gripped by the magnificent and boundless generosity of God's grace that we respond out of gratitude rather than out of a sense of duty. Our motives must spring from a love for him and a desire to glorify him. Our efforts to grow and to please God is not truly good unless it is motivated by a love for God and a desire to glorify him. He says, Paul never lost sight of, never forgot, never took for granted the death of Christ for him. And as he reflected on this infinite love manifested in Christ's death, he was motivated. No, he was compelled and impelled to live for the one who died for him and rose again. You know, let us stay close to the cross. As we grow in our comprehension of his great love for us, we too will be compelled to live for him, and we will be compelled to obey him. You know, as we think on what God has done for us in saving us and what he's done for us here on this earth and helping us day by day, and the fellowship that we can have with him, having the promise of eternity with him, having the Holy Spirit enabling us, empowering us, what rich blessings, and to be forgiven of our sins. And, we don't have to face eternity separated from him, but we're going to spend eternity with him. And I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's what God wants to do. We have a God that's all-powerful. He's a God of mercy and grace and love. And he wants to make us objects of his grace. He wants us to pour out the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us for all eternity. Does that excite you? It excites me. I mean, to think of that. And that's what he's done for us. Get a hold of the love of Christ. Get a hold of, the cross. And that's, we're sinners. And he came to save us. You didn't have to do that. And, let that grip your heart, right? And let that compel us to live for him. In John 14:21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And certainly, as we think of that verse, we say, yes, we can show our love for God by obeying him, right? But there's another aspect of that verse. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Well, if we love him and we're really gripped with that love for him, then the outflow is going to be our obedience to him, right? So kind of a different look at that. But that's, you know, and that's the kind of, you know, that love compelled Paul, compelled him to obey him, it compelled him to serve him, compelled him to live for him, compelled him to keep on keeping on. So this race is really the believer's race, right? It's the believer's race. It's not a race for salvation. Salvation's a free gift. But after salvation, God begins a work in every believer, that work of sanctification for the purpose of developing Christ-likeness. This is the race that Paul is illustrating. It is the one we are in if we know Christ. And to run it effectively with the consistency and the passion, Paul has given us some basic principles here to help us in our race. Hopefully these have helped you and think of them, right? That right attitude that we are to have, that humility, right? We need to have that humbleness. We need to have that holy dissatisfaction, a realistic view of who we are. We have to have that long-haul attitude, right? So that right attitude. Secondly, we need to have that clear purpose, to know Christ and to be conformed into his image. That's our purpose. We need to set that before us. That goal before us. We need to have that single-minded focus, right? Forgetting those things that are behind, good or bad, we need to forget those things and then reaching forward to that goal. We need to have that determined effort to press on, to work out what God has worked in. Maximum effort and full dependence and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Remember that. It's full effort, but it's dependent and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And then to have that right motivation. Right? Stay close to the cross. Be absorbed with the great love of God, that we might be compelled, like Paul, to live for him and to grow in our Christian walk, to strive towards that goal, to know him better, more intimately, more personally, and to become more and more like him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord.